But would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Hear the Lord speaking to his people, Israel, about life and death. In verse 16, he says, "And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it." So God's objective is to cause them to live and multiply and bless them. "But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." What I want to look at tonight is what I've just titled Borderline Faith. Borderline Faith. I've said so many times about this particular verse in verse 16, about turning the heart away. The first thing that happens when you turn your heart away is you lose the ability to hear. You stop hearing what God has to say to you. And you stop receiving his instruction, his correction, or whatever it may be. And that's something that we have to be careful about. But let's first talk about the word borderline. Because maybe we don't, it has to do with a boundary. I think we all know that. Every state has a borderline. Every country has a borderline. A line that marks a border, and it's between two separate places. There's a Virginia here and there's Maryland there. So that line separates it. But it also goes further, and it can be the border between love and hate. And it's sometimes a very thin line between love and hate, between forgiveness and bitterness. There's a very, very thin line sometimes. Also, it's defined as verging on a given quality or condition. Like a person might be in a position where you'd say they're on borderline poverty. They're not doing good because they just don't have a job and things are going bad and things are going negative and say that they're not able to pay the bills. They're borderline poverty. It also could be used of a questionable nature or quality. Whereas a person can put an application in and have borderline qualifications. He's not really qualified for that job. You would say that's how the word borderline is used. So we apply that to the Christian life and faith. The line between faith and victory. The line between where we can step over and get the life that God has us or stay back and experience the death that's there by not obeying what God has to say. So I'm just going to simply put a line up here, and that's the borderline. On one side, here we are, all lined up, and on the other side is what? Is victory. Life, abundance, and you can just keep on listening to things. It's over there. It's all over there. But we're on the wrong side right now. Now, we all know about Germany, the West Germany and East Germany, how it was once separated by the wall. There's a great barrier there. And a lot of people took a step of faith in order to escape from the communism of East Germany. And they did great things, and you read stories about those still if you pay attention and are interested in those kind of things, where people did everything. They dug tunnels under the wall. They were able to race through certain places and get over or disguise themselves and to get through. People even got themselves in hot air balloons. They made a hot air balloon, went out into the woods and set it up and took off and went over the wall. They did crazy things, and they jeopardized their life. But many of them made it over to the other side, where they were free from the bondage and the captivity that they were held in East Germany. Now, if you don't know anything about that, maybe you go back, some of you people and young people, and study that a little bit. But the same thing applies here to us, that God has a place for us to go to, but a lot of times we're standing on the border, the borderline, and we're not taking a step. We're afraid. There's certain things that stand in our way. Remember Numbers 16 one time when Korah and his rebels stood against Moses? And Moses said, well, you call them all out of here and get them out of here tomorrow, and if God hasn't spoken by me, then we'll find out. But if he's spoken by me, then we'll see that too. Well, we know what happened. Korah and his people, the ground opened up and swallowed them and took everything that they had. So those people were standing on the borderline of death because of sin, borderline of sin. A lot of them standing on that side too, borderline of sin. Well, I titled this borderline of faith, but a lot of times it just has to do with the sin that's there ready to capture us. So we apply that to the Christian life, and sometimes Christians get close to the line and they quit. They back off. They don't want to take that step of faith. It's too risky. It's too challenging, it's too hard, it's too difficult, or it's going to cost you too much. And the devil robs us because we're standing at the borderline. And I would assume that a lot of us can see ourselves that way, whatever we might be facing. And Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, we won't read this all, but Moses sent some to spy out the land. We know this story, I heard it for a long time. To spy out Canaan, get you up this way south and go up into the mountain. See the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. So it was a reconnaissance, you could say. And we know when they came back in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. But when the men that went up with him, because there were 12 of them now, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So this is a report that's coming back. It's negative. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And so here they are standing back there. I mean, the land's there, but they're this negative attitude keeps them from being able to move forward and take a step of faith. Chapter 14, verse 1, and it affected the whole congregation. And I think that's true sometimes. It can happen if there's people out there that are going to be doubting and afraid of certain things. It's going to hold back a lot of people. They lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, would God that we had died in the wilderness. So we've been better off to die out here, never get over to the promised land. Never get over to the victory that God has for us. And so we know the background. God sent Moses to deliver Israel from the bondage and captivity of Egypt that they were in. And here they traveled and they moved along and came finally to the land. And in Numbers chapter 34, we know there that the land was their inheritance. And so this is parallel to us. Numbers 34, and verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that you shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast there. And then he mentions a lot about it. So that shows us that God was going to give them the land. We know that. He promised them to them. It was just a few days' journey. It took them 40 years, and finally they're here. Finally they're here, and then they still got a problem with you know, people standing on a in a bad position, a borderline. Sometimes you say people are borderline crazy. We know that. I mean, because they just think so crazily, or different than a lot of people do. So we understand that, and I think a lot of times we're all there. And then we know that God forbid Moses to go into the land because he didn't sanctify the Lord in the sight of the people when he smote that rock. And in Joshua chapter 1, we see here that after Moses passed away, chapter 1, Joshua, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I have given them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So now Joshua's picking up the mantle. So it's all about entering into the land, having victory, and conquering the enemies. Because, I mean, living the abundant life. Being in the land doesn't mean that you still won't have battles or you won't fight enemies, because once they got in the land, they found out that they had to fight certain enemies. That's true for us. It's a very clear parallel to all of us. But in Numbers 13, they came to the border of the land, ready to enter in. They sent the 12 spies, 40 days searching the land, coming back with evidence of the abundance. And the tragedy and failure of those with borderline faith is, as we see in Numbers chapter 13, is that 10 out of the 12 gave a negative report. So a negative attitude and negative talk is really a person who's got borderline faith. He's just on the other side, but he's not made that step yet. He doesn't know how to get over. And we know what happened in chapter 14, how it affected the rest of the Israel. And even back in Numbers chapter 14, God had something to say about all of their, chin music, as you would call it that, in chapter 14 and verse 22, because you see God's displeasure. Because of all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and all the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So we know that story. We should. And so in verse 28, we read down there, verse 28 and 29, we see God places a sentence upon the Israelites. Verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old upward, which have murmured against me. So that's the sentence that God placed on them after the four, just here they are, just going to stay wandering. They're going to be in the other side. They're not going to be able to go over. It's a judgment because of sin. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's an example for us to watch out for. So, how many people are at the borderline of God's will? How many of you are at the borderline of God's will? You're standing right over here, and this is God's will. It's pretty clear to you what he's saying in the Word, whatever it may be, but you're standing there. You're not doing anything about it. You're letting things stay in your way. You would be just like the person who has borderline poverty because you've got borderline faith. You're standing on the borderline and you just can't seem to get over the obstacle that may be in the way. And so how many people at that borderline are receiving God's promises, yet they can't cross over because of some obstacle, some sin, some difficulty that is just overwhelming them in their life? It can happen. It can happen to the best of us. And so we have to consider that. So, I mean, let's just think a minute about the borderline of sin and see if anything is there. Because, 1 John 5:19 is an interesting scripture because it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world, and I mean, just today, that just illuminates. Because Galatians says how he came to deliver us from this present evil world in 1 John 5:19 just clarifies what Galatians 1 says about this present evil world. That the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now that Greek word is where we get our word porno from, because it's porneros. Evil in a moral or spiritual sense. Wicked and malicious. That's this world. And you stop and you think about it. Everybody is not Christian, that is lost, that is a sinner. That's how they live. The world is full of evil that corrupts others. Evil spirits are included in this, that work to kill, steal, and destroy people's lives. Because that's what they do. They bait people into sin, captivate them into sin, in order to damn their souls. The world's full of criminal behavior. It really is. I don't think we see it or pay that much attention to it, do you? At least I see how bad it is. In John 8, remember Jesus drew a line in the sand? Because some were getting ready to kill an adulterer. But he was talking about, there's another side of this whole thing, because they were very legalistic. First one of you without sin. Now all of them walked away and corrected the situation before it got out of hand, because Jesus was there. So if you're without sin, cast a stone. So no one crossed over the line. And I think a lot of times God says things to us because he's saying, be careful now, you're getting ready to cross over a line. Have you ever been to that line of doing something stupid? I think I hit a nerve. I know I have. And what did you do? You did it. You did the stupid thing, or the ignorant thing, or however you want, a foolish thing. So, we know, we look at Moses at the Red Sea, and here he is blocked in, can't go nowhere, and he's at the border. And he had to take a step of faith in order to be able to get to safety, or get to victory, didn't he? And God caused him to go across in dry land and destroyed all of his persecutors. So, a step of faith, he was able to cross over the Red Sea to safety. And the same thing is true for us. But there are things that stop us, there are things that hinder us. Joshua to Jordan, Jericho, the walls of Jericho, and then the river of Jordan, getting ready to go over it. All it took was a step of faith against all odds, because it's impossible. You're crazy. They probably say you're borderline crazy. They probably say, no, you're going over the border. You are crazy, the way you believe. Whatever. But take a step of faith against all the odds, because the odds in the world have nothing to do with what God says, because God's a miracle worker. He's able to bring us into that land. The three Hebrew children, when they were threatened by a heathen king, and to bow down to this idol, this golden image, they were at a borderline. A time to choose life or death, to make that decision. They made the right decision, didn't they? And they certainly stepped over into the land of victory. They got cast into the fiery furnace, but God preserved them from all of that. Even Daniel and the lions did the same thing. And so, and Peter in the boat in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus said, if he said, that be thee, bid me come. And Peter was at the borderline there. A lot of people are in their little boat, comfortable boat, their comfort zone. They don't want to step out and trust to God or to believe him. And the Lord said, come. And Peter stepped out. He took that step of faith. Now he began to see the storms and everything, and he began to doubt, and the Lord rebuked him for that very thing. And I think a lot of us are at a place where a lot of times maybe we're at that borderline of sin where there's procrastination. Now you know what procrastination is, putting off to tomorrow what you can do today. And we all do it. We keep putting it off. I'll do that later. You remember it and you forget it and you let it go and let it slide, and sometimes that gets you in trouble. You make a mistake. Like paying your taxes back in September. And you say, I'll do that tomorrow. And then it goes by and before you know it, you forgot it, and then you got to pay it and it's too late. Now you got to pay a fine. So procrastination is not a good thing to have. It's something that if we need to deal with it, because probably a lot of us are procrastinating, taking that step in some area of our life, wherever it may be. I don't know where it is, but we probably all have it. And God wants us to take that step to trust him Because if we stay on the borderline, as long as we stay on that borderline, all we're going to see is the land of death, the land of the negative, the land of no victory, no abundance, no safety, nothing. Because everything's on the other side. The inheritance lies on the other side. Maybe sometimes it's a borderline of a negative attitude or thinking. Because we have that problem in our lives. We have a tendency to think negatively. Something's happening and we're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Because we're expecting the negative. We're expecting the worst. And sometimes I understand that. Right now we're looking at our country and wondering what's going to happen next. And it don't look very good. It doesn't look good at all. But it ain't over with yet. Like I was telling somebody the other day, he said, we got plenty of time left. I said, I don't know if that's true. And then they were saying something about the problems and all, that there's no way that health care thing's going to ever be repealed. And I said, what about 2014? Well, what about it? They're not going to take back the Senate, because they're going to have bulletproof kind of Senate where they'd be able to override any veto that the president gives. Because if they were to pass it, it'd be vetoed. And that's true. And I said, but can't that many get back in the Senate? Possibility. It never is an impossibility unless we are going to think negative, because we have the greatest weapon of all, which is prayer. And the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, just like the rivers, and he can turn them wherever he wants to. And God can change circumstances. So a lot of these things can be things that are just keeping us back and looking at the negative and not knowing what's going to happen. If God wants things to go south, they will go south no matter what we do. I mean, whatever God's plans are for the future, if God wants to bring a greater judgment upon this country for the sins of the country, all the abortion, I mean, how's he going to let it get by? All of the homosexuality, how's he going to let it? He ain't going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So, I mean, something's going to have to give here somewhere. There's judgment, and this is part of the judgment, I believe, no doubt. But there are things like, I'm just talking about the sins that are borderline. We're right on the borderline of discouragement a lot of times. Ever been there? You stand on that borderline. Discouragement's a terrible thing, because it can rob you of your courage and your faith and your victory, and you get discouraged because of the circumstances and everything that's going on. And you let them loom over you and dictate to you, and as we've talked about, governing your thoughts. And they rule your life. And we could go on down the list and keep on going, worldly amusements and entertainment, but what about fear? Fear is a big thing, because it's what stopped the Israelites. Fear. That's one of the best weapons the devil's got. Fear is a terrible thing. A negative report. Afraid to face the enemy. That's the devil's best weapon. Proverbs 29:25 says the fear of man is a snare. Now, a snare is not a good thing to eat caught in, is it? I think if you ask a squirrel about it, he wouldn't like it. Because it captures them, kills them. It's a snare. And for animals. So it's something that ruins people's lives. Over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. We see them in the boat, and guess what? They're on the borderline. Getting ready to cross over. They know what they got in the boat to do is cross over to the other side. Hello? Exactly what they got in the boat to do is cross over to the other side. And we realize here that in verse 39, and after they were all concerned about perishing, careth not that we perish. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So the problem was dealt with. By whom? By the Lord. And he said to them, why are you so fearful, Haz, that you have no faith? So in other words, why are you just standing, you're sitting in this boat, we're going on the other side, and you have no faith we're going to get there? Isn't that borderline? Fear caused them to be in that place. And they feared exceedingly and said one another, what manner of man is this? They still feared exceedingly after he said that. They made it over, though, because he was with them. Fear paralyzes our faith. I think it locks our mind up. It locks our whole thinking process up. It captivates us. And it destroys our freedom and liberty to think positively, to really look in the right direction of what the Lord says. In Mark chapter 5, we have this here again at the somebody at the borderline. While he yet spake, there came from him, this is Mark 5:35, the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain, which said, "Thy daughter is dead, why troublest the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." What a comforting word to hear in a time of fear or being frightened or intimidated. Don't be afraid, only believe. So just turn it all around. Quit fearing the intimidation, the threats, or whatever it is you're going through, and just believe. Can't hurt you. It certainly will help you, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. If there's fear, it's because there's a spirit that's operating to prevent us from being able to take that step and to trust the Lord. In Psalms 56 and verse 4, verse 3, what time I'm afraid, I will do what? I will trust in thee. In God I will trust, praise his word. I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So if you want to cross over the border, you have to make a decision, don't you? To do something about your problem, a choice of your will, a step of faith. So what do? Somewhere you have to get the courage up to take the plunge, step over. Just like Peter got out of the boat. You got to get out of that boat of your fear that you're in. Remember in 2 Chronicles, we just read that recently. I mean, again, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. Wasn't it there? He said, be not afraid. I'm in 1 Chronicles. Let me go to 2 Chronicles. Verse 15. Be not afraid, right in the middle of verse 15. Nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. I mean, should we look at life that way, that the battle is not ours but God's? All we got to do is put our trust in him because he'll battle for us. If we put our confidence in him, he'll do that. Why do so many stand at the borderline and never step over? Why is it we have this whole world that lies in wickedness? A lot of people stand at the borderline of salvation. They know that there's life after death. They know something about it. They know there's one day they're going to die. Most people, but they put it off. They procrastinate. They don't want to hear about it until they go to a funeral or something, and then it's brought up, depending on the preacher. And maybe they think about it a little bit. Maybe they're challenged a little bit to believe or to put their faith in God, but they stand still at that borderline because they don't want to give up whatever it is they're in. They don't want to give up their jobs. They don't want to give up their lives and their sin and immorality, and you could make a whole list. They don't want to give it up. Just like the 10 Israelites that said, we've been better off, and all of them started, we'd be better off if we died over in Egypt. Isn't that a real, real deep belief? Better off to die over there in Egypt. We've been better off if we died before we got saved? I don't think so. No, sir, because you'd be in hell. People are afraid of what other people will say. If they do get saved, maybe that's one of the things that holds them back. They're afraid of that. You're afraid of witnessing because, you know, people think you're crazy or you're nuts or extreme. Because that's what they call anybody that's Christian today is called an extreme right winger in a lot of ways. Remember in John chapter 9 when the blind man there was a fear of the friends, a fear of the parents. And I mean, but this man wanted to stand his ground, and he finally just said to them, would you also be his disciple? I don't know what happened. I was blind, now I see. What a testimony. I don't know what else to tell you. I was sick, but now I'm well. But sometimes we have different things that can be the fear factor in our lives. We stand at that borderline. Maybe it's our parents sometimes that don't want us to, we don't want to offend them because we speak in tongues now, or we go to that church or whatever, or it might be because of certain friends you have that think that you've really gone off the edge now because you're talking about Christ, carry a Bible with you, and talk about the Lord. You don't run with the crowd no more. Or it could be your employer where you work sometimes. I mean, you pray over your meal and you maybe make a few stands now and then about certain things. Maybe you don't. I don't know. Maybe you're still borderline. You haven't really stepped over yet to come out of the closet. You know, it's not only do the homosexuals come out of the closet, Christians need to come out of the closet. And, you know, if you're a Christian, why stay in the closet and hide who you really are? I mean, let it be known. There's always an opportunity. But how often do people come under conviction and get a glimpse of the promised land, of whether it's salvation or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or healing, and they're paralyzed by fear? They're gripped by it. Something seems to clamp onto their mind and attach itself to them and messes up their thinking, and it discourages them, and they begin to back off because they're afraid to forsake maybe their friends or the world or maybe the merchandising, the entertainment of the world. I don't know. So many things that could be a factor here. So Satan controls our minds. He's a god of this world who doesn't want you to believe. He blinds your mind. 2 Corinthians 4 says that. Don't think Satan ain't working. The whole world lieth in wickedness. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? You start pondering on it, it's really amazing. So Satan really controls people's minds, keeps them in the wilderness of sin, keeps them from crossing over the border. I mean, look over here in the New Testament, the book of Acts chapter 24. Look at this. Man called Felix. Acts 24. Verse 25. We'll pick up chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came and his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now some in history say that he had this woman that was his wife was somebody else's wife, and he had married her. And he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. So righteousness, you know, adultery is wrong. Temperance, self-control. You can't have somebody else's wife and judgment. God's going to judge you for it. You could say that. And look what did Felix do? He trembled. He trembled. And he answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, why did he do that? Well, it tells us in the next verse. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Bribe, some kind of bribe. Now, I wonder how many people like that today. So he trembled at God's word, and the Bible tells us we ought to do that. And here's a man that's not even saved, and he's trembled at God's word, but he doesn't do anything about it. Borderline. Right there at the border. All he had to do was make the right choice, but he didn't. And so he sealed his fate, did he not? And then you have the same thing over here in Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 27. King Agrippa, believe thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now, Paul got to say a lot to some pretty highfalutin people, didn't he? Then Agrippa said unto Paul, now here's the borderline, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And we always say, you know, that only counts in horseshoes and hanger nails. Is that what we usually say? And Paul said, I would to God that thou not only thou, but also that all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Because he was certainly bound up. So afraid to trust God for salvation. Afraid to take that step. Now these people were in a political situation in one way of looking at it, and it would cost them dearly to make that kind of step, wouldn't it? It would have cost them a whole lot. They'd probably been mocked and laughed at and drummed out or whatever. It happens. But a lot of people are afraid to trust God for a lot of things, whether it be their health, whether it be protection, whether it be prosperity, whether it be their household. They don't have the confidence that God can do that because they haven't read what the Bible says that he can do. He says, if thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. That is a promise to all of us. So we don't have to be concerned about that if we want to put our confidence in God. So take a step of faith and experience a victory, or stand at the borderline. It's up to you. You can stay at the borderline, but you never get out of the captivity. You never get over to the place of freedom. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, remember he told him, be strong and of good courage. And that's what it's going to take if we want to make the right step. So certainly one of the borderline sins is fear. Another one is unbelief. We know that. Unbelief is a powerful word. It's used in Hebrews chapter 3 about what keeps people from being able to really do what God says. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So we know if the whole world lieth in the hand of the wicked one, evil, because that word translates evil too. And people have an evil heart of unbelief. And what does it lead them to? To depart from the living God. They give up on him. But exhort one another today while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, if there's anything in our lives that could be borderline, we're really pondering certain things that we would, maybe the devil's trying to lead us into. You know, I pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Because the devil will lead you into it if you let him pull on you enough. So, and it tells us in this context, both in chapter 3 and chapter 4, don't fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, unbelief is just simply an obstinate rejection of God's will. That's all it is. It's rebellion against God's will. I will not raise my hands and praise the Lord. I will not attend church. I will not dress like a woman. I will not do what God shows me in the Bible to do. I don't want to do it that way. And people, that's an obstinate. Have we been that way? Ever? I'm sure we have. And so it's something, it kept them standing on the border, because this is a referral to the Israelites in chapter 3 and 4 here. It kept them, they stood on the border because of their unbelief. They didn't go over. And they fell because of that unbelief that he told us to watch out for. And we know that happened too in Matthew chapter 17 when they came to Jesus and why couldn't we cast him out? So I'm just saying this, that unbelief, it keeps you out. Matthew 17 and verse 17, then Jesus answered them and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I permit you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Of course, howbeit this kind go without, not by prayer and fasting. He qualifies that. But the point of it is here, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus' simple answer that we don't want to hear is because of your unbelief. Why didn't somebody get delivered? Why didn't somebody get healed? Why didn't somebody get, you know, prospered? Why didn't that family get saved? Could go back to that root of unbelief, can't it? Can it? Because unbelief, the world is full of unbelief. The whole world life and wickedness in the world is full of unbelief. It talks it every day. They're skeptical. They don't have any sense of faith or right or wrong whatsoever about moral values. I mean, it's full of unbelief. And that's where we find ourselves living in this present evil world. In John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not hath never not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And the word believe means to be persuaded to the point of action, taking that step. I'm persuaded that I want that land to the point I'm willing to dig a tunnel to get over there or to make a dirigible, which is a hot air balloon, and I'm go up and go lift me off over this thing and get over there and drop on the other side, get out of the enemy territory. Now, people risk their lives to do that in Germany. And we sit back here just pondering and pondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, there's a land for us. We can break down the wall. Walls of Jericho can fall today, too, just as they did in days of old. But how many have borderline faith in receiving whatever God has for them? They're receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They listen to the Word. They hear what it says. But then again, they back off and they don't ever receive it. Well, they got their arguments how they can refute what the Bible says. A lot of Baptists will do that because they've been taught all their life it's not of God. And so they listen to that, and you got to hear, here's a remarkable problem with the denominational system. It's not necessarily the people in it that are trying to believe, but it's the preachers that are leading them, that are talking them out of their faith. And so in Mark chapter 6, in verse 5, and he could there do not do mighty, there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Thank God a few got healed, but, and he marveled because of what? Their unbelief, which really opposed him and prevented the work of God from going on. So how many people are at the borderline of faith and they just can't seem to get over there because this unbelief stands in the way? Maybe it's just living above sin, overcoming those little things we've been talking about. The fear, the doubt, the unbelief, the procrastination. Because we can overcome those things. He's promised us victory over them. Sometimes we don't do as well as we should. Maybe some people, you know, be angry and sin not. Maybe some people at that borderline. Give no place to the devil. Maybe some people at that borderline. You know what it means to give place to the devil? You give him power over your life. Because you give place to him in your mind and your thinking. And so they refuse to fight the good fight of faith. We have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken us but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. And I know sometimes you think, man, this is more than I'm able. That's not what God said. He said, but you're not me. No, I'm not you, and you're not me. But we all have God as the one who's always there for us in the time of trouble and promises us to lead us into victory if we were to trust him. Sometimes God does it in spite of us, just to prove his greatness. But whether it's lust, covetousness, intemperance, or anger, or whatever it may be, it's always somewhere where we're at the borderline. I'll tell you one of the biggest things we're at the borderline is the tongue, James 3, where we allow our speech and our tongue to get out of hand. And we speak our mind, and we gossip, we criticize, we malign, or whatever we do, and we say things we shouldn't say. And that's a lot of problem in the church today because people talk too much about things they shouldn't talk about. So unbelief keeps a lot of people from going over to the other side. It keeps a lot of people from taking up the cross. It keeps a lot of people from surrendering their life because they're scared to surrender. The best and easiest way to life is to give up your life now because that's where life is. It's just a step of faith. To lay down your life, Mark 11, 23 and 24, just a step away. Victory is just a step away. The question in your mind should be, am I somewhere in my life at the borderline and I'm not able to go in because something is standing there as an obstacle looming over me, captivating my mind, arresting my attention, putting the fear and unbelief in me and keeping me from going over? Or what about the pride? Too much of that is in this world. It keeps a lot of people at the borderline. People are too proud to admit they need the Lord. They're too proud to admit they need help. The first point we had to Sunday night was, admit that you need help. That's why I got this up of help, because, boy, no, I know I need it. My help is coming from the Lord. So you have to admit that. If people have self-confidence in their own ability and their education, or their religion always are wrong. Luke 18, verse 9, that poor man, he's going down in history as a bad man, hadn't he? Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus certainly speaking a parable about a certain which trusted in themselves. That's the key factor, trusting in themselves. Not in God, but trusting in themselves. That they were righteous. And when people trust their own righteousness, what do? They despise other people. That's not justification by faith. And he talks about the two men, the Pharisee. He stood and he prayed thus within himself. And I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he's standing there and just rattling off. I'm not like the adulterers or the unjust. And I'm not like this publican. So I'm better than they are. The Lord didn't like that. His commentary on that is not good. This guy fasted twice a week, which is nothing wrong with it, but he boasted about it. He gave with his tithes of all that he possessed, and there's nothing. That's interesting. All that he possessed. Isn't it interesting? He must have understood Proverbs 3. Give the first fruits of all thy substance. And the publican standing afar off, he would not lift up much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw his need. He admitted it. Now, that's what we need to see. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, which man? The publican that the Pharisee was criticized. He went down to his house justified rather than other. And he talks about a man who exalts himself shall be humiliated, and he that humbles himself shall be lifted up. And the Bible tells us to do that very thing. So people are too proud to sometimes admit their need. Like this religious man here, he keeps many people at the borderline. They can't cross over to victory because they're in a religious context where they don't understand that it's not their own righteousness that God looks at. It's the righteousness of Christ only that God looks at. I'm covered over by the blood of Jesus. If any man be Christ, he's a new creation. Because he who knew no sin became sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm made something because of what Christ did for me. And sometimes the problem is it crosses over and we rely on ourselves. We faith folks sometimes become proud. Now, if you can't admit that, you better beware because you're at the borderline. And we become proud of a lot of things. Maybe, we got the word. Everybody else got the word too. They just haven't read it. Isn't that true? Or they haven't been taught. Well, you can say a lot of things about that. Well, we got the word. And we become arrogant, puffed up, and judgmental of others. And that can be a problem. You put others down who don't think the way we do. We want to be exclusive. That caused a lot of problems in the years of past and has ruined a lot of folks' lives and closed a lot of churches because of this arrogant attitude. So, pride manifests itself in boasting and a lot of times by comparisons of other people. Yourself with somebody else, just like this man here did. We're not like them. We do that kind of thing. Because if we do, that's just like them. So as head man, our church, my faith, my family, our this and our that, and we go on about boasting and boasting, and that can be a problem. Now, I'm not talking about the obvious of the apostate church that's out there. There's an obvious out there. But there are also a lot of people out there that are striving, I think, and they want to know the truth. And the biggest problem, as I say, is the preachers, because they're not teaching the truth. They're holding back the people. And Jesus called them a harlot, and he said greater judgment would come upon them. So how are we supposed to think about all these things? I mean, Romans 12, verse 3, again, umpteenth time, it tells us. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, that's all of us. Now, ladies, that includes you too. Not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think. But to think what? Soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, my relationship to God is not due to my ability to believe. Because God put that in me and gave me the grace to do that. It's all about God and my relationship to him. A humble person sees himself as a success because God's working in him. God's convicting him, dealing with him, correcting him, and adjusting his life. That's success if you yield to it, if you take the step. The problem is a lot of people, God's trying to correct them and adjust their lives, and they're kicking, and they're fighting, and they're rebellious, and they won't be persuaded. And that's where the problem is. A humble man understands that he's nothing apart from God, that he couldn't do nothing apart from God, that he has nothing apart from God. Everything you have is because of God. Everything that you are is because of God. All your success is because of God. The fact that you're alive is because of God. It's all because of him. And the person who's in a right relationship with God and rightly estimates himself in the sight of God sees that, and he understands that. Now, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 says something very interesting that maybe we should gaze at a little bit and ponder. For if any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Man thinks himself to be something. And a lot of people want to be somebody. I want to be something. I want to make a difference in the world. I want to be recognized. I want attention. I want that. And they think they're going to be something. Well, so when a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, because in God's eye, you really are nothing. He deceives him. Man, a lot of people have such an inflated ego. They come out of college and they think that they know everything and they're all inflated and boasting about everything, and it just leads to no good. They think they're something when really they are nothing. The ones that succeed are the ones who have humility and understand what life is all about. So that's an interesting scripture. For he that thinketh himself to be something. Do you think yourself to be something? Well, you say, I'm somebody. Well, I know you're somebody, but do you think you're something? You ever heard somebody say, well, he thinks he's something, or she thinks she's something? You've heard that phrase before. What are you saying? You're saying they think that they're the queen of Sheba, or they think they're the king of whatever. They think they, you know, own the world. And so they think they're something, and they really are nothing. They're empty, and they're vain, and they're useless. So that's what he's saying there about the pride. Now, what does God look for? Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. This keeps a lot of people at the borderline. You know, Korah and his gang were proud and rebellious people. They weren't willing to listen to Moses or to let Moses be the leader. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, for this saith the high and lofty one. Now, this is the one that's you got to deal with. One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God is the one who's lifted up and exalted in the high places, and he's looking down for somebody who's got a humble spirit and contrite spirit. Contrition is a person who sees that he has missed the mark, that he's a sinner. And this is a person who recognizes the need of God. And then you got that in Isaiah 66, 2, I believe it is. 66, you have verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. How about that? And we know that the Bible says before honor comes what? Humility. And that's true of in the book of Esther, Mordecai. He was a humble man. He stood his ground, and God honored him and lifted him up. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, what does the Lord require of thee, O man? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do we do that even when we know we're right? See, the hardest time to have any sense of being thinking soberly of yourself and having a right estimation of things is when you're right. And you know you're right about it, and then you got to watch out how you talk, because it could come off as proud and arrogant. And I know I've been guilty of that. What about you? Because when you're right about something, you'll fight about it, and you get off into that wrong spirit that comes up and manifests itself. James 1:21 tells us that that about laying aside everything and receive with what meekness. That's humility. The engrafted word which is able to save our souls. So willing to learn and change and grow. That's all we need. That's all you need is a willingness, because you're standing at the border of God's will, and all you need is a willingness to teach me, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I want to know your way. I want you to know what you want me to do about this situation. And when I know that, then I'll have the confidence that God is on my side and I can do it. And everything will work out just well. And so he says again in James 4, he gives grace to the humble, doesn't he? But he resists the proud. So a lot of people are standing at the borderline because of pride. It might be pride is something that's produced sometimes by the looks, or maybe sometimes by our wealth. position, power you have, something. People in authority a lot of times are proud because they have a pretty hefty ability to be able to usurp that over you. I mean, if you get stopped by a policeman and he starts saying some things to you, he can really put the pressure on you. And I don't think I've ever seen a policeman that was humble. I know they're out there, but I don't think I've ever met one. I watched one online one time who met some kids up in Michigan who they were out there with guns and had signs up about they were just basically standing for their Second Amendment rights, and the policeman walked up to them, and everybody was a little tense at the moment, but they videoed this whole thing. And he commended them for what they were doing. And he, you know, told them they were doing the right thing and that he just supported them. He was a pretty humble fella. I never met him, but I mean, I just know that from what I saw. And he said something that I didn't know. He said, you know, the only constitutional police force, and the only police force that's constitutional? And one of them said, yeah, the sheriff's office. He said, you're right. All the rest are appointed. I didn't know that, did you? It's interesting. I thought it was really interesting. So, you know, he was a pretty humble person because the way he talked to them and expressed things to them, and they laughed and shook hands. But he didn't go up there and say, what are you guys trying to do? You out here, you don't have no right to do this and try to lock them up. That's generally what they all want to do. They don't want to accept the Second Amendment. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to go out and protest. I'm just saying, I'm talking about humility and pride. And the way this man handled that situation, I mean, he just basically, I mean, he disarmed them completely of any kind of feelings of, you know, this guy's going to get us. I mean, they completely relaxed when he started talking. Disarmed me, and I guess a lot of people that saw the thing went viral. But it's just an interesting thing. I've never seen a really, I mean, I don't know that I have, but I have to think about it a little more, but how many humble politicians did we really know? Ronald Reagan was pretty humble. Now I can think about him. He was a pretty interesting fellow. But you just don't see many of them because they're in a position of power. How many humble lawyers do you know? Now, there are a few of them out there. I've met some of them. But, buddy, there's a whole lot of them out there. They are proud and arrogant, aren't they? We all know they are. How many dog catchers, you know, or wardens? These people that have a position in power are not people who are basically going to approach you with any sense of, you know, you might be right. They're coming at you with the law, with a full force, because they can put you in jail. They can do it for whatever reason they want to. And trump it up even. But we got to stop and think about this because I don't want to be on the borderline the rest of my life. I want to get over. How about you? What about worldliness? We know that's a lot of people are in that condition. But there's a question I want to ask you. When James 4 says you're friends with the world, then you're at enmity with God. So that brings a question to mind. What defines, basically, a friend of the world? What defines that? I think it's a fair question, because if that's what is going to be hostility with God, what is a friend of the world? Well, 2 Timothy 4:10 gives us a picture, a little snapshot of a man called Demas, forsaken God because he loved this present world. So a person who is a friend of the world is a person who loves the world. His affection, he's consumed by the world. The things of the world, I mean, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, I mean, spells it out a little clearer and defines it a little more for us. Doesn't it? It does to me, and it should bother us all. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God liveth and abideth forever. Now, you've got to admit that there's a problem here in all of our lives, probably because there are things of the world we probably love. We probably put too much of our affection in them. And it says, set your affections on things above, not things down here. I guess we could probably start asking people, could you let go of something that you love the most? What do you love the most? Your jewelry? Your clothes? Your cars? Your gadgets? Your telephone? I mean, I don't know. What do you love the most? Because whatever you love the most has your attention. It's your idol. And you love that, you'll begin to hate what God has to say about it. Matthew 6:24. So a proud man, as it says here, the pride of life, a proud man boasts of his wealth, his success, and his accomplishments. He talks about himself a lot. Now people's faces come to my mind when I think about that word. You know, people talk about themselves. Like, I know one person, anytime you talk to him, he's going to tell you how successful he is and everybody in his family. That's all he's going to talk about. And you're sitting there looking at him thinking, well, how you doing? Well, let me tell you about this. You know. Then don't even bother to ask you how you're doing, how things going. But they're just proud. And see, remember, Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Lust of other things. They wanted to go back to Egypt because they didn't want to cross over the border to where the land was, because that meant if you cross over that land, that you're going to have to live a different kind of lifestyle. You were going to have to fight an enemy. There's no welfare state over there. No handouts over there. You're going to have to live a pure, holy, separate life, because God requires that of you. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, the grace has appeared to all men, and it's teaching us. And we'll talk about grace. Let's talk about this side of it too. The denying ungodliness and what? To deny worldly lust. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself. And so we have to be sure that we're not like Israel, because we got an example written in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And twice in there it says, this was written for our example, upon whom the end of the world has come. They begin to lust after what? Evil things. Because the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the cares of this world is a big thing. And how it affects us sometimes. The cares of life. Martha was all caught up in the cares of life, wasn't she? Why are you so encumbered, Martha? Sit down and take, you know, absorb a little bit of the word. And so, look at how many people are just simply bound for love of this world. You know, because the whole world lieth in wickedness, and the world appeals to everybody. And the world advertises itself as a, you know, something that's to be loved and embraced and give your affections to. But God says, put your affections on things above. And so love for things, love for pleasures, we read in 2 Timothy 3 as part of the end times, that people are going to have a love for all these things more than a love for God. From such, he says, withdraw yourself. And that's pretty serious. And so we know that sin has kept a lot of people from crossing the borderline. They're still on the other side. They're not able to go over and get free from the captivity they're in. You know, the sin of Achan never was able to cross. Judas was never able to cross. And Balaam was never able to cross. And you know the rich young ruler never crossed over? He stood right at the borderline. Confronted with Jesus and everything else. But then a lot of the Pharisees and religious people of the day, right at the borderline. John chapter 8, he's speaking, I was reading that today, and he was speaking to the Pharisees. And we have Abraham as our father. Well, he's not your father. If he was your father, you would love me because I'm his son. Before Abraham was, I am. I existed. They want to pick up stones to kill him. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, we'd be of the seed of Abraham. He said, you are the father of the devil. That's what he said to them. They could never step over there. They were just bound. They were over there in that the land of sin, the wilderness area, and they couldn't cross over at the borderline. Jesus right there in front of them, proclaiming to them that he is from the Father. The Father had sent him. I and the Father are one. Read John chapter 8. Just read the whole thing through. I only do those things that the Father shows me and He sent me to do. I do them. And I please Him. That's what Jesus said. And they did, they got madder and madder and madder to the point they wanted to stone Him. Because when He said, before Abraham I was, He said, well, you're not even 50 years old. You said you were around when Abraham was around? And He said, before Abraham was, I am. That sealed the deal. And their anger. Because they couldn't accept that kind of thing. And so, let me turn over here to Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to come down to a closure. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Now note this very carefully, that wisdom hates evil. Okay? Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. That could be discretion. And find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now here's two other versions. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance and behavior and preserve perverse speech. Another version, New American Standard Bible, says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. So wisdom hates evil. Because when you read this, wisdom comes to us through Scripture, in this chapter right here, especially as a person, personification of Christ. It speaks to us about wisdom as a choice, about choices we have to make. And wisdom shows us really the pathways we can take, life or death. It warns us that if we walk in the pathway of life, we're to hate evil. Because He says in verse 20 of Proverbs 8, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And then He says, as we know, down in verse 32, now therefore hearken, listen unto me, O you children, and blessed are they to keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my post, waiting at the post of my doors, for wisdom, whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. So we have a choice there of life and death. So those who are walking in the pathway in the pathway of righteousness cannot allow themselves to entertain thoughts of evil. We can't allow those things of pride and arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth, the perverted mouth. We can't allow those things to be a part of our life. We have to watch our lives. We have to guard our thoughts, watch our behavior, and guard everything that wisdom hates, is what He's telling us here. Because wisdom hates pride and arrogance. And I think sometimes, a lot of times, I know that pride is very subtle. It grows up in our lives without even being recognized a lot of times. We don't see it coming. It just happens. And then it just kind of takes root. Seed's been sown. The root comes out. And before you know it, it's right there. These are the things that wisdom hates. And if we're to walk in the way of life, we have to hate what wisdom hates. And it's the fear of the Lord that will bring that into our lives. We have to dethrone these things from our life. And that's all comes back to a choice. A choice. Does it not? Verse 17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now let me conclude with just one verse, Joshua 24 and verse 15. Because this is along with Deuteronomy 30, choose life and not death. I've set before you life and death. Death is on the other side of the border. Life is on the right side of the border. But Joshua 24, verse 15, there's an admonition given to them, beginning in verse 14, may I therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. See, because when you get on the other side, there's going to still be enemy. So you got to make a choice. And so the choice is to make a step to go over to the land and to fight for our inheritance that God has given us. I'm tired of standing at the borderline. I'm weary of it. It's not God's will for us. It's not God's plan for us. He has a better plan. And we all get to make the right choice. Whatever it is we have to pluck out of our lives, as I said, you know, get those things out of our lives that are evil, we need to do that. If it means we have to give up some things, then we have to give them up. We gave up things before. We gave up Christmas and the Easter bunnies, and we've given up a lot of stuff in our lives, but maybe there's more yet that we have to give up, because this world, the whole world lieth in wickedness, and all it wants to do is try to embrace us and to keep us in the land of death, because basically this is the truth. This is death, and this is life, as we have. This is life. You get to make a choice tonight. Think about it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us into the truth and into life and not death. And we thank you that you're the God of the living, and that you come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And it's the devil who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Continue to open our eyes, to give us grace, to strengthen us in our inward man, and to cause us, Lord, to be obedient to your will as you reveal it to us, in Jesus' name. Amen.